several places this evening, the book of John, the book of 2 Corinthians, the book of Hebrews. You can just kind of get lined up, I guess. It's John 14 is where we're starting. And then we're going over from that to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are you running out of fingers here to stick in your Bibles? And then we're ending in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, we have talked at some length about our security in Christ and how we can be certain that the Lord has called us, chosen us. That's what Peter is urging. And I thought it would help us if we considered why that's important. I mean, set aside for just a moment that it's an apostolic mandate. He has a reason himself, and it's an experiential thing, and I think he's urging this upon us too, and all the New Testament writers would, that there is an importance in this, in the fact that we can be sure and we can be certain, as Peter says. And the why that we want to bring out this evening is that this certainty is a marvelous antidote to depressing events. And it struck me that our little fellowship has been going through some depressing events, and different ones more, and different ones perhaps less. But it starts to take a toll, doesn't it, on your spirit, when this one calls with this concern and that one calls with that concern, and you realize that we're sort of wrestling with it, and this is nothing unique. It happens. Our church is not unique in this. And I think these days are not that unique any longer. It just seems to be something that we're plowing through as the Lord's people. Well, as we say, there's a marvelous antidote to depressing events. And we'll start here in John. The certainty is. And let's look at John 14. We'll just start with verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jeff took us here recently. And the Lord goes on, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the type of distress that we're looking at here is that of sorrow, isn't it? And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. The previous chapter, he's told them he's going away, and they're crestfallen. This is undoing all their hopes and is seeming to crush all their messianic expectations. It's just sort of like having a revival going on and someone comes in and says, all right, we're calling the whole thing off. You think, wait, what? No. And then the Lord says, now don't be troubled about this. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to talk about what is ahead for his people. Now, sorrow can be of any sort and type, I am fairly certain. Here they're losing, they're on the verge of losing their Lord. We have lost loved ones. You have lost your health. There's different things that we lose, and the natural, unavoidable reaction to that is just sorrow. Billy was listening to a sermon. No, it wasn't a sermon. It was a panel discussion. Robert Godfrey was talking about suffering, and he had just 4 years earlier lost his daughter. And I forget what it was. She passed away from something. Do you remember? No, he didn't say. What's that?
Suddenly.
That's a double blow right there. And someone said, well, aren't you upset with God? Aren't you mad at God? And he said, no. What was the other question? She'll think of it in a minute. But you know how these things, does it make you doubt? Does it make you doubt God? Or does it make you mad at God? He said, no, I'm just sad. My faith is strong. My trust in God is strong. He is still good, but I'm still sad. And that's just unavoidable. Now, what does the Lord say about this? About sorrow. He says he's going away, but the purpose of this going away is, as he outlines here, to prepare a place for us so that where he is, eventually we will be too. And there is that prospect opening up before the people of God. We don't see it now, but from time to time, the glory of that breaks in upon our spirits. And we think, oh, I believe Paul was right. Eye is not seen and ear is not heard. All the glories and the wonders that God has prepared for those who love him. And if I can sense just a touch of that now, and it's better than anything on this earth, what will it be like to step into it? And of course, the greatest thing is that Jesus is there, right? I've been rereading some quotes from dear old Samuel Rutherford, and he proposes this. It sort of brings a smile to the face, and he says, if I was forced to choose between Christ and heaven, I would sell everything I've got and take Christ. But the happy truth of that is, if you have Christ, you have heaven too. And this is what dear Brother Rutherford is walking in right now. And all those that have fallen asleep in Jesus before us. And after a while you think, okay, I feel an aching in my heart, but when I think about their joy and I think about their happiness and I think about the wonder that's gripped them, it just almost pulls me up out of my affliction. And then I start thinking about what's awaiting me, and there I go, all the way out. It's really helped me. And so our Lord is suggesting this. No, he's commanding this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And I can just picture the place utterly splendid beyond description. But the greatest thing of all is the Son of God is there with his people. The next place is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul here is going to talk about affliction. Now this can be different from sorrow. This can be any number of things, can't it? For instance, in verse 11, he says, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And perhaps you remember this list later on in the same letter when he talks about all that he's been through, the times he's been beaten by the Jews, the number of lashes he's received, the stonings, the being adrift out in the deep. He's in danger from robbers and dangers from his countrymen. And everywhere Paul went, there was something coming against him, spiritually, physically, geographically, nationally. It was just, Paul was in the crosshairs, wasn't he? And there was always something coming against him. And I just call that affliction, because Paul does. He says in verse 16, we don't lose heart, for though our outer man is decaying, and that's a type of affliction, isn't it? I told Billy, just bringing the trash can in from the street up to here, I said, I'm tired, and my outer man is decaying. She said, well, you better start exercising more. Well, she's right. But that sort of thing, eventually I'll say, I just don't think I can do this any longer. Well, our outer man is decaying, yet with all that that's coming against us, with all the weight of the churches upon Paul, with all the resistance that's coming against the infant church, he says this, our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's verse 16. And then he says in verse 17, This is our verse. For momentary light affliction. Now that just stop right there, Paul. It feels pretty heavy sometimes. You know, when you were stoned and left for dead, that was no trivial thing. And I think that he would probably agree with us if we just pinned him down. Yeah, that was kind of rough. And the time that I received from the Jews, 39 lashes, that was kind of blistering, and that really was painful. Another place he says, let no man disregard me. Let no man, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Well, but still he says, when you compare this to what's coming, what does he say? Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So what is Paul doing here? He is putting everything in the scales. He says, this is the weight of affliction in this world, and this over here on this hand is the weight of glory that's to be revealed. And what does Paul say? There is no comparison. The weight of glory is far weightier. It's beyond all comparison. While, verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And here is an invitation to the church to fix her eyes on Jesus, to fix her eyes on the promise of God through his Son, to fix her eyes on that glorious place that Jesus is preparing for her, and think upon those things. I like when he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And I like when he says, we're not looking at things that are seen. Wait a minute. No wonder the world shakes its head in wonder about what the church teaches. But we say, if God would but give you an ounce of faith that you could see, you would see what we are seeing. You know, it's not visible to the outward eye. It's not just past that tree line over there. It's way up in glory. But we can see it. Can you not see it? No, I can't see it. Well, let's pray, brother, and ask God to open your eyes that you might see it. And so here's the church who was going through any number of afflictions. And the comforting doctrine of God calling her and choosing her, and there is something upward in this call, Paul says. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, calling us upward to better things, higher things, glorious things, lofty things. And by comparison, this other stuff is light. It's, and I like this, momentary. We mentioned, we referenced Fanny Crosby last Sunday, you remember? And she was not born blind. She suffered some kind of accident. At a tender age, she was quite young and lost her sight and then lived the rest of her life blind. Or I think of Johnny Tata Erickson. Or is it Johnny Erickson Tata? Whichever it is. You know who I'm speaking of. Paralyzed from here down. And that seems like it just goes on and on and on her entire life. I heard a little thing on the Christian radio. This minister was talking. He was at some conference. He was sitting right there next to Johnny. Johnny's helper had to step out of the room for something, and it was dinner time. And Johnny looks over to him and says, can you cut my meat up? Can you feed me? Now that... He said it was really humbling to do that for her. It was humbling for her to have to ask that help. And that's just her life. And it seems like it's just gone on and on and on and on. She suffered this accident when she was 16, 14, somewhere as a teenager. And now she's up here with us. Well, it's momentary. What Paul is saying is, you compare that to what's coming. The glory that will never dim, the wonder that will never grow old, the joy that will never fade. We have sweet moments, happy times, and they all have this bittersweet thing at the end of them. It just fades away. And we have to wait till the next Christmas or the next birthday or the next family gathering or the next whatever. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And our last verse is found over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And as we read this, think about the news, think about the world situation, think about what you read in the news blogs or your paper or however you do get your news. Think about what you feel in the climate of our current social situation. And see if you don't think that there's a shaking going on. Well, verse 26 says, his voice shook the earth then. He's talking about when God spoke at Sinai. But now, he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we possibly are going to step into glories, therefore that perhaps maybe, no, he said, therefore, since we receive a kingdom. What's he speaking about? This thing that our Lord has been talking about, that Paul has been trying to fix our eyes on this. He says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. This is when the worlds are shaking. This is when the mountains are slipping into the heart of the sea. This is when stars are falling from heaven. This is when everything that we understand or have understood, we've grown up in a stable society, and all of a sudden our society begins to fall apart. And we think, oh, this is tragic. Well, in a way, it really, really is. But in another way, it was promised. It was prophesied. It was declared. God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. But in the midst of all this uncertainty and the ground moving underneath us, there is something that's rock solid, unmoving, eternal. And this is this kingdom that we receive. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? And then he goes on to say, in this, when we're really thinking on this and seeing it and glorying in this, what happens? We show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. It produces in us a gratitude, a thanksgiving. This is why we want to say this is not an optional doctrine. This is not just an interesting little survey through the scriptures that we can take at our leisure or disregard if we so choose. If we're going to live right before the Lord, we've got to hold on to this. Because it helps us in our sorrow. It helps us in our affliction. It helps us when the world is falling apart all around us. Let's pray.